actually want to begin my message now. And so this is part of my sermon. So try to remember, if you can, this story. And it actually comes from a book called Stories Behind the Best Love Songs of Christmas by Ace Collins. Many consider Henry Wadsworth Longfellow America's greatest poet. Even now, over 130 years after his death, he is still seen as a giant in literature. To many, he is an unknown, but he has a really powerful story. He is quoted as saying, "Believe me, every man has his secret sorrows, which the world knows not, and oftentimes we call a man cold when he is only sad." I want to repeat that. "Believe me, every man has his secret sorrows, which the world knows not, and oftentimes we call a man cold when he's only sad." Longfellow was writing from experience. It's actually a really long story, but I'm going to try and shorten it and capsulize a little bit. He was married in 1831, and by 1834, he had a wonderful wife, a dynamic reputation, and a house overlooking the Charles River. He seemed to have it all, yet within a year of moving to that home in Massachusetts, his wife became ill and died. It took him 7 years before he recovered enough to marry again. With a new love, the good life returned to him. The Longfellows welcomed 5 children into their home. It was during this time that he wrote some of his greatest works, The Song of Hiawatha and The Courtship of Miles Standish, to name 2 of them. In 1861, at the height of his greatness, tragedy struck again. While lighting a match, his wife's dress caught on fire and she burned to death. Then before he could hit his stride again, his faith was challenged by the American Civil War. He hated the Civil War because it tore at his heart to see the land that he loved, the United States, to be so fractured. Longfellow was an ardent believer in the power of God to move on earth, and he pleaded with God to end the madness. When his oldest son, who was 19 years old, his name was Charles, was injured during the war, he tended to his wounds. And as he saw others around him doing the same to their children or visiting with those who lost their children, his prayers turned to rage. He asked his friends and his God, "Where's the peace?" He took pen to paper and penned the refrain from the song we often hear at Christmas time, "I heard the bells on Christmas Day their old familiar carols play." And wild and sweet, the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. "There is no peace on earth," I said, "for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." We all long for peace. I think all of us would agree to that. We'd like to see a world where there is no conflict, there is no war, anything. But you and I both know that until the day Jesus comes, that's never going to happen. But Jesus came not to bring peace on earth. He came to bring peace to our hearts. And that's why we celebrate communion. We celebrate the Lord's Supper to celebrate the love that he showed for us. You see, and I'm going to mention this during the message, we were at war with God. Because of that war with God, we were separated from him. But because of his death on the cross, he bridged the gap between us and God. He took care of the sin and the cause or the result of sin by his death on the cross. That's why we celebrate communion, to thank him for the greatest gift of all, the gift of his son. But not just in a baby in a manger, but the gift that ultimately took him to the cross, where he died for me and for you, so that we might have peace. As we take communion today, understand that what God has promised is not world peace. You know, peace is more than, you know, doing that. Peace that God came to give is peace that's in our heart. And he came to bridge the gap between us and God. So as you take communion today, remember those things. But also ask yourself, do I have peace with God that I need to have? The Bible says to examine yourself And so let him eat, and so let him drink. So you take the moment to examine your heart, examine your life, and say, Father, have I done something to put a barrier between me and you this week? If you have, confess it. Take part in communion. If you're visiting with us, the guys will pass out communion, and then I'll pray, and then we will take it together. Thought you'd enjoy that little different take on the story. If you have a Bible, would you please turn with me to Luke chapter 2? Luke chapter 2. We're going to read a familiar story to many of you, probably to most of you, and then we're going to talk just a few moments about being filled. Start with verse 8, and we'll read to verse 20. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Let's pray together, please. Father, first of all, we want to pray for Tom, as it sounds like his life is winding down. Pray that you will comfort him, that you'll be with his family and his friends. Pray for Wiley and Bob as he's gone down there, and Mark and the rest of the family as they await word. We ask that you might be with him as well. I know this is a tough time for a lot of people, people who have lost loved ones, people who have watched relationships fall apart, but and Father, when everybody else is rejoicing, it's sometimes hard for them to rejoice. And so I just pray that you'll be with the people, not only in this room, but all across this town and in this community who are lonely and lost. And that you might bring someone alongside them to help ease the pain a little bit. Thank you, Father, for this time to study, to learn. Thank you for the opportunity to sing and to worship you, and to worship you in our time around the communion table, to worship you in our time of giving. And now, Father, as we study your word, help us to worship you as well as you open your word up to us. Give us an understanding heart. Help us, even though we've heard this story so many times, to find something new to latch onto and to grasp it. And Father, I thank you that you have given us so much, and so much of a reason to keep on going. And thank you for that. And thank you, Father, for the opportunity to speak this morning. And I pray that the message, as it's brought, that you will help me to step aside, and that we will see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. I told you about Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. And I'm going to finish up his story at the end of the message, because there's more to that. Over the last couple weeks, I have been inviting you, and we're going to be talking about, first of all, the enemies of peace. But I've invited you to the table to come and have a feast and to dine and to be filled. And the first week we talked about was joy. And if you put that up there, Ryan, we'll get a definition of joy. Is it up there? Maybe not. There it is. Joy is a supernatural delight in the person, the purpose, and the people of God. And joy is something that is not determined by circumstances, because you can have joy in spite of your circumstances. Did I mess that up? What did I do with joy? Door number. There it is. I know what I was doing. I was starting over here. Okay. So there's joy. Then we talked about love. And love is an unconditional commitment to the needs of others. And not only has God shown us that type of love, but we also need to show that kind of love to other people without putting conditions on how we feel. And then, of course, then we talked last week about hope. And hope is a confident expectation of what's ahead. Not because we know what the future brings, but because we know who holds that future. And because we know that He will always do what is best for us. So the final meal that we want to talk about is what we've been talking about so far this morning, and that is peace. In Luke chapter 2, verse 14, the story I'm pretty sure you all know, and then the angel with a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He's pleased." The understanding that we need to come to is that God's outcome of the incarnation, which is God becoming flesh, is that there would be peace. Now, a lot of people look at this and they say, well, you know, that's a lost cause. There'll never be peace on this earth, because if there isn't a war, there's a talk of wars, or there's rumors of wars. And that's probably true. I am a firm believer that there will never be peace on this earth until Christ returns. So when He says, "Glory to God on to the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He's pleased," He is not talking about peace on the planet. He's talking about something that is inside us, in which those who are deeply impacted by Jesus Christ manifest and show to each other and to the world. Peace disappears, though, in certain moments, and there are two moments that I want you to see where peace disappears. First of all, peace disappears when things happen suddenly. Chapter 2, verse 1, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." And so this is a decree that went out. It suddenly happened by Caesar Augustus saying, "I'm going to issue this decree. You have to go back there to register." And it was going to be a decree where decisions were made. And you and I get into this. Decisions are made that involve us, and they don't ask us. You know, they don't check with us. What do you think? I mean, decisions are made. Period. So it's easy to lose our peace when things happen suddenly. The second way is when things happen frequently. Verse 3, "And all went to be registered, each one to his own hometown." So everyone was going through this whole junk. You know, everyone was going through this mess that Caesar Augustus brought about. And things get really tough when they pile up. I have a friend that I have met through the internet. I'm not going to mention his name because we do tape this, but he lost his job, lost his marriage, lost his apartment when it burned down, all within a very short time of each other. He then remarried, moved to another town where he was told that he was going to be helping with the church, and then they found out that he had an autistic son and decided they didn't want him. So he had to look for a job. He then lost his job, which was a job from home. He had to move. In the process, he lost his marriage because she didn't want to stay married. He is now still without a job, about to lose his home. And I look at a story like that and I think, that sounds like Job. It's like, holy mackerel, how can one person take all of that in, have all of that happen to him, and yet I know he is filled with joy? He talks about it. I don't believe he's faking it. He struggled. He admits that he has struggled with things. But he is filled with joy and he's filled with peace. Not because things are good, but because he knows the peace that passes understanding. And it's the peace that comes from God. So what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do when life just kind of does a topsy-turvy on us? What are we supposed to do when we live a life like he is currently living, where it's like a Job all over again? Everything goes wrong and everything piles in and you feel like, man, what am I going to do? Where am I going to turn? That's what I want to talk to you about, is the elements of peace. Now, before we get to what really brings peace, I think you know what I'm about to say is true. There will be people who will search for peace and they will drink until they're numb, because they no longer want to feel the pain. There will be people who will look for a relationship and they will hop from one bed to another bed to another bed to another bed, searching to get rid of the void that's in their life. There are those who will continue to work, and they'll work their fingers to the bone, not just because working is good, but because they'll become workaholics, because they don't want to face life either at home, or they just as soon would forget life completely, work their fingers to the bone so that when they get home, they collapse and fall in bed. And then there are those people who are religious and they will go after New Age stuff and they'll sit in a lotus position, contemplate the lint in their navel, and then when it's all done, the problems are still there. See, the thing is we go through a lot of different ways to try and find peace. And peace doesn't come just by skimming things. Peace doesn't come by drinking the problems away. Peace doesn't come by working our fingers to the bone till we're workaholic and we come home and we crawl in bed and then we wake up the next day to do the same thing. Because no matter what we do to seek peace, if it is not found in the right person, Jesus Christ, that problem will still be there. Now, let me show you how we can feel peace. Real quickly, there are three ways that we can feel peace. I can feel peace when I experience conversion. Now, the very beginning I said peace that he's talking about is not peace on earth. It's peace in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. It's going to be up here on the front. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the birth. That's the purpose of the incarnation of God becoming flesh, that he would come down to earth as a human being, knowing that ultimately 33 years later, he would be going to a cross and finding peace, or making a way for us to have peace. Peace is not an absence of strife. It's not an absence of animosity between people. Peace is defined as an absence of conflict and animosity and war. But that's not the issue with people. There's an absence of war with God. There's an absence of war with God. There's no more animosity there. There's no more struggle there. There's no more conflict there. There's no more war, where we are constantly fighting against God during communion time. I used the illustration that we were at war and we were separated from God. And that by the cross, by the death of Jesus on the cross, he bridged the gap between us and God. Some people like to describe it by saying we are here, God is here, and there's an unreachable gulf in between us. But by the cross of Christ, he has bridged that gap. Or some people like to say, well, here's a cliff, this is us, here's a cliff, this is God, and by the cross of Christ, he has bridged the gap, he has brought that gap together and made a way for us to be at peace with God. We can feel peace when we experience conversion. The second thing we can do is we can feel peace when we experience covenant. I'm going to have to explain that. You know, when the Bible talks about shalom, and you'll hear that a lot, that is more than someone doing this. Peace, bro. That's more than them saying, you know, have peace. When someone used the word shalom to you, and they greeted you, and they would say, shalom, my friend, or shalom, my brother, they were literally saying, may you have peace in every area of your life. May you have peace physically, may you have peace spiritually, may you have peace mentally. And they were including every area of your life. Now, the problem that we get into is that sometimes we want to latch on to a contract with God instead of a covenant with God. They're different. A contract says, I will do A, B, C, and D if you will do X, Y, Z. Okay? A covenant says, I will do A, B, C, and D whether you do X, Y, Z or not. See, God is faithful to his covenant with his people. We have been told down through the years that he's been faithful to the Jewish people, and he has continued to be faithful. Have they been faithful to him? No. When we entered into a covenant relationship with Christ, when we came to Jesus, that was not a contract with him. That was a covenant with him. And have I always been faithful to him? Guarantee you no. Have you? Guarantee no. But he has always been faithful to us. Timothy tells us, when you are faithless, I am faithful. Paul uses the words grace and peace to you through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we enter into this covenant relationship with him that he abides by. And so no matter what happens, the basic thing is no matter what happens to us, no matter what we go through, no matter the garbage that we deal with, God is faithful. And he's always there. The third thing is I can feel peace when I experience confidence. I can feel peace when I experience confidence. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's confidence. That's confidence knowing that he's there. That's confidence knowing that he will not leave you or forsake you. That's confidence knowing that no matter how much you mess up, he's there. When you there are going to be days when you feel like making a commitment, and there are days when you don't. There are days when you feel like walking forward, and there are days when you walk backwards. And there are days when you're on, and some days you're going to be off. You know what? God's still there. It's called a covenant. But that's confidence that you can have in him. And that confidence gives you peace. So you don't have to walk around fretting about what's happening. You don't have to walk around being concerned about whether God loves you or not. Let me give you a definition of peace. It is the calm assurance that what God does is best. It's a calm assurance, and it's this something inside that says whatever God does, that is best. No matter what we get in the mail, no matter what we hear on the phone, no matter what a doctor says, it is a calm assurance that God is doing what is best. Now let me finish with Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. He wrote those words of the song, and basically it was a lament about the state of the nation, because there were several stanzas in there where he talked about the South, and he was a Union backer. So what happened is, as they began to rework the poem later on in years, they left out the part about the South. Guy put it to music, and it's a song that we sing almost every Christmas. But listen to the last two stanzas. I haven't read these. Remember, he has said, "There is no in despair I bow my head, there is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." Here's the last two stanzas. "Then pealed the bells, more loud and deep, God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day. A voice, a chime, a chant sublime, of peace on earth, goodwill to men." Henry Wadsworth Longfellow lived long enough to see the end of the Civil War. Unfortunately, he had to live through the ugly part of that whole thing. But you and I also lived through a Civil War. It's a battle between us and God. And God has offered his peace to me and you. He's offered his peace through the baby and through the cross. If you don't have that peace, I invite you to come to that point where you just resign yourself and say, no more fighting, no more animosity, no more war. And as you come to the table and you experience love, joy, hope, and peace, because God says, this is yours, this is mine, this is ours. This feast that he has set for us is all for us. But it only comes from him. We're not going to find it anywhere else except in Christ. If you have found Christ, then live in peace. Make it a point, though, to bring others to the point of knowing about that peace as well. And if you're not a Christian, I invite you to know more about the peace that Christ has offered. Let's pray. And Father, thank you for the message of peace. Thank you for the message of hope. Thank you for the message of love. And thank you for the message of joy. I thank you that you have offered these to us in abundance, and we can come to your table and we can fill up on each one of them. It's like a buffet where we can just eat and eat and eat. But eventually we have to share that with other people too. And I pray that you will help us to take the message of Christmas, the message of the feast of love, joy, hope, and peace, and share that with somebody else. Help us to do what so many others don't do, and that is to make Christmas more than just one day out of a year. To take the spirit of love, joy, hope, and peace and share it with other people all year round. To be, for lack of a better word, a conduit where you flow through us and other people hear about the message of Christ. And if there's somebody here today who doesn't know your peace, I pray that they'll come. They'll hear, they'll listen, and respond. And thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to sing this last song.